And Father, this morning as we get into your word, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the simplicity of it. Holy Spirit, would you direct us this morning what you want us to cover? Holy Spirit, would you speak through me this morning? Would it be your voice? Would it be your word that is proclaimed? And Lord, may we be those who not just listen to your word, but who would listen and obey and submit our lives to your word. We thank you again, Father, for this opportunity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you guys can turn to Colossians 3 as we continue through the book of Colossians. And we're going to get a running start. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to forewarn you, we're only going to go through two verses this morning. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 3, and then we'll camp out where we're going to be this morning. And so Paul, addressing the church at Colossae, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this in verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And verse 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love. And that's the agape love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, or umpire in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell, or rather influence you in you richly, all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns. Hey, we sang some hymns today. And that's okay if you don't. You know, I'm not trying to put pressure. Whatever the Lord puts in your heart. But anyway, okay. Stick to the script. And teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So we're going to stop here this morning. No, I'm just kidding. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Okay, and so as we've been going through Colossians, I talked about the fact that the book of Colossians has two main themes. The first theme is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is to be first and exalted over all in our lives. And then secondly is the all-sufficiency of Christ. In other words, he is all that we need. And so we, in chapters 1 and 2, Paul used doctrine to prove that point of those two themes. And he did. And as we started chapter 3 last week, I talked about that chapter 3 and 4 are the more practical aspect of this letter. And so the fact that Jesus is supposed to be first in our life and he's all that we need, what does that look like practically? And so last week as we started chapter 3, we went through the first 17 verses. Paul was addressing the church of Colossae. He was talking about the things that we are to put off, the things that we are to put on, okay? And, you know, I love how he ends that section with verse 17. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, in other words, he covers everything, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so this is what it looks like from verses 1 through 17, what it looks like in a fellowship of believers, what it looks like in our lives as individuals. Now he's going to touch on another important aspect of our lives, the family. He's going to talk about marriage. He's going to talk about parenting. Now, today, we're going to focus on marriage. Next week, we're going to talk about parenting, okay? Now, marriage is interesting because marriage is the building block of a civilization. It's the building block of a society. And look around you today. What is being attacked? Marriage is being attacked. Marriage is being redefined. Marriage, we don't know what marriage is anymore in a sense, okay? And also, just in the same way, they're also attacking children now. Why? Because they're trying to destroy the family. Because if you destroy the family, you destroy the society, you destroy the civilization. The enemy knows what he's doing. He's been doing this for thousands of years, okay? And by the way, I could go in all kinds of different directions this morning with this subject matter, but I've been praying, and the Lord's been putting some specific things on my heart this morning to share with you guys. So first, let's read the two verses we're going to cover again, and then we're going to kind of jump around a little bit in the other scripture to kind of lay a foundation. And so verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." And so what makes a marriage? What makes a marriage is a husband and a wife. It's a man and a woman. Well, how can you say that? Well, here's how I can say it. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Let's start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. It's always a good place to start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to be verse 18. Genesis 2, 18. Verse 18 says this, "And the Lord God said, is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him." Another way to put it is a helper that is suitable to him, his counterpart. Remember, God had created the heavens and the earth. God had created the animals. He created the earth and everything. He created man. He created Adam. So Adam's there by himself. And so God sees Adam by himself and says, it's not good for you to be alone. So, verse 19, "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." Verse 20, "So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." Now, see, this is interesting what God does here. So God says, man should not be alone. He's already created the animals. So what he did was he brings the animals, and it doesn't say this, but this is my opinion. He probably brings the animals to Adam in couples, okay? So Adam's sitting there, and here comes the two animals, male and female, and he's like, there's Mr. and Mrs. Aardvark. Okay, Aardvark. There's Mr. and Mrs. Cat. No, cats are from the hell. Forget that. No, I'm just kidding. Mr. and Mrs. Cat, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Zebra, Mr. and Mrs., and then it gets to the end, and it's like, Mr. and Mrs.? Hey, where's my Mrs.? So God sees that it's not good for man to be alone, but then, see, Adam recognizes the need that he has, and so then God gets to work. So verse 21, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." And so he takes a rib, he takes from his side part of Adam, and he forms a woman. And that woman is his exact counterpart. Okay? That's what he does. So he causes Adam to go to sleep. It's like God's like, okay, Adam, you go to sleep. I'll take care of this. And so he takes from Adam and he makes a woman. He makes a whole new person, a woman, to be by Adam's side. And that's why he chooses his side. He doesn't choose anything else. He chooses his side because to be close to his heart, to be the closest person to him in this life, next to the Lord. And then to verse 23, "Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman." Or maybe how Adam said, whoa, man. "Because she was taken out of man. Now, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." And by the way, there were no kids yet on earth. See, what God is doing here is he's instituting marriage. What marriage is supposed to look like in a culture and society that's going to build a culture and society, that's what he's doing right here. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and he shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And see, again, the idea there, he took from Adam, made a woman, and so then when they come together, they become one again. That's the idea here, okay? Now, I want you to notice something. He doesn't take a woman and a woman. He doesn't take a man and a man. He takes a man and a woman. That is what real marriage is. That's what marriage is, okay? So in our culture, they say gay marriage. Gay marriage isn't even marriage. Based on what the scripture says, it's not even marriage because it's not a man, it's not a woman. So therefore, again, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And listen, if you have a problem with that, you don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with what God says. Your problem's with God. And they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. And then as we go on to chapter 3, there's the fall of man. They both sin, etc. But here's the thing. This is what marriage is supposed to look like. One man, one woman for life. That's what marriage is. How do I know that? Well, that's what God says in his word. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're to follow what God says in his word. Not what culture says, not even what doctors say. We're supposed to follow what God says in his word. And so it's a man and a woman for life. That's what marriage is. And so let's turn back to Colossians now, chapter 3. So that's what marriage is. A man and a woman for life. And listen, as you're listening to this today, you guys may have all kinds of different experiences in that aspect of marriage, okay? All kinds of permutations. And I may not touch every single aspect of that this morning. But understand something. I'm laying out what God says in his holy word. And so as believers, we're supposed to submit to his word, simply put. And when you don't submit to his word, that's when you find yourselves in trouble. Now, verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. And you're going to find that verse 18 and 19 kind of, if you want to put it this way, these two verses kind of in a summation of what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll probably turn there in a moment, kind of elaborates on this more in these two verses. But let's talk about this first. So this word for submit, okay, this word is a word that is a controversial word these days. It means to submit, right? Okay, so what does it mean, submit? Well, the word submit is hupotasso in the Greek. It literally means to rank under. So it means to rank under. Let me read something about this word, hupotasso. Interesting, it's a Greek military term, meaning to arrange a troop division in a military fashion under the commander of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. The ancient Greek word translated submit is essentially a word borrowed from the military. It means to be under rank. It speaks of the way that an army is organized among levels of rank, with generals, colonels, majors, captains, sergeants, and privates. There are levels of rank, and one is obligated to respect those in higher rank. And so, if you're in the military, you understand this. For the rest of us civilians, look, there is an order. God has an order to this. There's a ranking. Now, does that mean that you could have a private who's smarter than the general? Sure, you could. But the point is, we're to follow God's order. Okay? Now, let me read something else about submission. After describing Christ as the only all-sufficient Savior for mankind and the source of the Christian's life, Paul applied the supremacy of Christ to particular groups of people. A correct understanding of the word submit, hupotasso, here can only come by realizing the verb in its middle voice. Because the verb is not active, listen very carefully. The verb is not active. The husband cannot say, you must submit to me. See, gentlemen, we'll talk more about this in a moment when we get to our verse, verse 19. We're not to be tyrants to our wives. This isn't a dictatorship. Okay? And because it is not passive, the wife cannot say, I'm forced to submit to you. The middle voice represents the actor in a sentence somehow participating in the results of the action. Here the verb is in the middle voice, which means to show the necessity of this submission being voluntary. You voluntarily submit to your husband, and we'll explain why you should in a moment. Now, this does not imply he is any more important than she, nor that she is any lower level. The Bible makes it clear, listen, the Bible makes it clear that not every person fills the same function. Remember when we talked about the gifts of the Spirit when we went in 1 Corinthians? Not everybody has the same gift because why? It'd be boring, first. But each of us has a different role, a different function. And so God has his roles for husbands, his roles for wives, his function for a husband, his function for a wife in the context of marriage. The same is true in the family that is true in the church in general. The husband's role is to be the spiritual leader of the family, and the wife's is to support him in that role. Again, back to Genesis. She was made as an exact counterpart, as a support, as a helper. The supportive role is just as important as the leadership role, because it is. You know that old saying that behind every great man's a great woman? It's true. The supportive role is just as important as the leadership role. Paul added, as it is fit in the Lord, or this is in harmony with God's will. This is God's will. Now, so wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting, or which as is proper, and as we just read, which is in harmony with God's will. Then he says this, he tells the husbands, husbands, love your wives. Now that word for love is the verb form of agape love. Agape love is a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that means that you will sacrifice for somebody expecting nothing in return. Okay? Now, let me read something about this. It does not denote affection or romantic attachment. It rather denotes caring love, a deliberate attitude of mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the one loved. See, that's what we as men are called to do. We're called to love our wives. And as a result, the woman's called to submit. See, again, if you have a husband who loves you like Christ loves the church, we'll talk about that in a moment, you're going to want to submit to him. That's how it's supposed to work. And see, when that's out of balance, your marriage is out of balance. When your marriage is out of balance, it's going to affect the way you parent. It's going to affect your entire life. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to turn there because Ephesians chapter 5 is more of an explanation or more of elaboration of what Paul says in these two verses. I love when I tell you guys to turn somewhere and I turn totally the wrong place. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 22. Well, actually, we're going to start at verse 18. In verse 18 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he says, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting, it's the same word that Paul used in Colossians, submitting, hupotasso, to one another in the fear of the Lord. So in other words, this idea of submitting, the key thought for understanding Paul's view of the proper personal relationships in a Christian household, the subjection is to be mutual based on reverence for God. So you have a reverence for God. You respect God so much, you respect his word, you're going to submit to God's word. You're going to submit to God's word, which leads to God's order in your life. That's what you're going to submit to. God, see, God knows what he's doing, believe it or not. He does. He does know what he's doing. Then what you do is you hit verse 22. Same idea as verse 18 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And by the way, it says your own husbands, not somebody else's husband. Your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. See, there is a standard here, gentlemen, for us. It's Christ. Not that Christ is not the standard for the wives, but listen, we're to, and we'll keep reading. Let's keep reading. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, same word again, hupotasso, so let the wives to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So just as Christ sacrificed his life for the church, guess what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to sacrifice our lives for our wives. Sacrifice our lives for our wives. Hey, it rhymes. But that's what we're supposed to do. Now, does that mean I'm going to die on the cross literally for my wife? No. But it means I'm going to die to myself. It means I'm going to deny myself for my wife. Why? Because if I do that, guess what the natural effect of that is? She's going to submit to me. She's going to want to submit to me. Because if I do that, it shows how much I love and care about her. See, we have this really, really weird notion of love. Love is so wonderful. Love is emotional. Oh, love, love, love. Love is commitment. Love is caring. Do you really care about somebody? Then he goes on to say this to these to the husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives, verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. See, gentlemen, we're supposed to be encouraging our wives from the word of God. We're supposed to be washing them with the water of the word. That doesn't mean we stand there and give them a theological lesson every time. What it basically means is there are times where my wife shares something with me. I pray and God will give me a verse to give to her to encourage her. That's how it's supposed to work. It doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. It doesn't mean you have to be a theologian. It doesn't mean you have to know all the whole entire Bible. What it basically means is I care enough about my wife that I'm going to pray for her and God is going to show me what I can share with her. Because you know what's kind of funny? Sometimes what happens is I'm reading my quiet time in my own. As I'm reading for my quiet time, God will kind of put that heart, will kind of like jump, it'll jump off the page, the verse. I'll be like, oh, I can share this with Jen to encourage her. Now, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. Husbands ought to love their own wives as they their own bodies. And you read that and you go, that's kind of weird. Isn't that a kind of weird statement? But it's not a weird statement. Think about it. Let's really think about what he's saying here. What he's saying is, you love yourself so much, you're going to take care of yourself, right? So if you take care of yourself, guess what you need to do? Take care of your wives. Love your wives so much, you're going to take care of them. Rest of verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So gentlemen, we're supposed to nourish and cherish our wives, just as the Lord does the church. And for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, this is a quote from Genesis, we read it earlier. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here's the thing. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Anything else, whether it's two men or two women, you mar the picture of the church. You understand that. That's why gay marriage is not true. It's not real. Because if you have that, you are marring the picture of Christ and the church. Understand that. Doesn't matter what culture says. What does God say? You get outside of that, you're going to have all kinds of trouble. Trust me. Now, verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let his wife that she respects or reverences her husband. And by reverencing her husband, it doesn't mean when you get together with your friends, ladies, you bash your husband to your friends. He doesn't pick his underwear up. He doesn't do the wash. That's not reverencing your husband. I'll read something to you. The wife yields, listen, the wife yields her complete allegiance to an absolutely, absolutely self-sacrificing love. Therefore, in his relationship, the husband is mastered by a self-emptying devotion to his wife. That's how it's supposed to work. That's the balance that God has. That's the order that God has. And when you get at that out of order or out of balance, you have trouble. I see it all the time. All the time. All the time. You pretty much can say, when you see that's out of balance, you can pretty much tell there's the problem when that's out of balance. And again, it doesn't mean that men were supposed to be tyrants over our wives. That's not what it means. Does it mean I don't listen to my wife? Of course I listen to my wife. See, my wife is my best friend. See, next to Jesus Christ, my wife is my best friend. Let me just say something to you guys. If you guys are married and you have a best friend that's the opposite sex, I would strongly suggest you stop that. Your, as a husband, my best friend next to Jesus Christ should be my wife. Simple. She knows everything about me. I have no secrets from her. She knows everything about me. She knows all my good stuff, all my bad stuff. Vice versa. Her best friend, I can say, is Jesus. Then I'm next. Nobody else is. So I know everything about her. I know all her good things, all her bad things. She doesn't have any bad things. But all her good things and everything. There's no secrets between us. That's a real relationship. That's a commitment. And if you are a husband and you have a best friend that's a woman, uh-oh. See, because look, I'll put you like this. When people step out on their marriages, it's never like the movies or pursue it. You go to work and you're a guy and some woman comes in a negligee and says, hey, baby. That's not how it works. How it usually works is there starts to be an imbalance in your home life. This order that God has, that Husbands are supposed to love their wives, and wives are supposed to love their husbands. That gets out of balance, and you get frustrated, and you begin to talk to one of your coworkers who's a female, and then you begin to share your heart with this person, and they begin to share their heart with you, and you have this emotional connection, and then guess what happens? Next thing you know, you're having an affair you didn't even want to. That's how it works. It's very subtle. The enemy's subtle. The enemy is subtle. Now, back to Colossians 3. Again, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting, which is proper in the Lord. It's in harmony with God's will. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. This is bitter. Bitter means to be bitter, to be resentful. Do you resent your wife? Oh my goodness, if you resent your wife, that's a bad place to be. You don't want to resent your wife. See, being called to love your wife can be hard because there are times sometimes that your wife may not be lovable, but you're called to love her. And as a wife, there's times where, you know what? I don't want to submit to him. He's being stupid. But here's the thing. I'll say this to you with submission. If you're in a relationship with, quite frankly, with a husband who physically abuses you, then you need to get the proper help, okay? The Bible does not teach that you submit to a husband who physically beats you. There are churches who actually teach that, okay? I'm going to tell you right now, the Scripture does not advocate for that. If your husband is physically abusing you, that's a law enforcement matter. So let me just say that, okay? Tell us, tell the police, and, you know, we'll intervene. That's one. But number two, if you submit your husband, if your husband's asking you to do something that's not biblical, that's outside of God's word, you don't submit. Because your submission is to be the Lord first. See, hopefully your husband is fulfilling this role, this function, a Christian husband. Hopefully he's walking in the Lord. He's loving you as Christ loved the church. He's fulfilling those things. And if he is, guess what? Then that's great. But if he goes outside of God's word and he's not, then you need not submit. So if your husband tells you, this is a stupid example, and says, hey, I got an idea, honey, for our money problems, let's go rob a bank. You don't have to submit to him to rob a bank. Okay? You understand? Okay, so I asked my wife for submission. What does it look like in our life? So, like, in other words, when she submits to me, what does it look like? Well, actually, let's start here. Hold on. Let's start here, all right? First thing I want to start with the idea of submitting to me, I asked her then to say, okay, Jen, what does me loving you as Christ loved the church, what does that practically look like in our life? And by the way, I share this not to say, oh, we have the best marriage ever. That's not my point, okay? But as your pastor, I'm being full disclosure, this is what the life looks like. This is what our lives look like together. We haven't always been on the same page at times, okay? But ultimately, a lot of times what happens is if we're not on the same page, she'll submit to my leadership. But I will tell you this, and I've shared this with you before. Early on in our marriage, I wasn't a very good leader. I would give in to her because I didn't want to upset her. And when I did that, guess what happened? I made all kinds of financial mistakes. I did all kinds of stupid things. And in some cases, we're still paying for some of those mistakes. But that was on me. I wasn't fulfilling the leadership role that God has given me. And being a leader, guys, being a leader means you pray for your wife, you love your wife, you take care of her, you do practical things. So this is what her list was concerning our lives together, practically what it looks like when I'm loving her as Christ loved the church. She says, praying with me daily, putting me back to Christ, sending me scriptures via text, reading scripture, just listening to me, really listening, not just shrugging me off quickly. Now, I'll give you a caveat here. One thing I've learned, gentlemen, as a man, you know, we like to fix stuff. So I'm listening to her. She'll get halfway through. I'm like, I'm going to fix this. And she's like, I don't need you to fix it. I just need you to listen. So I've learned, okay, I need to listen. Why do I need to listen? Because then it validates how she's feeling. You need to validate your wife's feelings. She said, see me, read the Bible. Pointing the kids to Christ. Reading the Bible to the kids. Now, obviously, as the kids are older, I don't do that anymore. But as they when they were little, I did. Admitting when you're wrong and saying I'm sorry. It's a big one. Putting me first after God. Helping me around the house. Going grocery shopping on your lunch breaks. I hate to go grocery shopping, but I do it because it blesses my wife. Taking care of me when I'm sick. Taking me on dates. Saying I love you every day. I tell my wife I love her every day. Every day. Why? Because I don't ever want to go out and leave and get in a car accident and die, and she never heard that me say that to her. Compliment me in front of others. Guys, that's a big one. Do you compliment your wife or do you trash her? That's not marriage. And ladies, I'd say the same thing. Don't trash your husband to other people. Don't. Look, some of you ladies live with husbands that are unbelievers. Don't, even if your husband's an unbeliever, don't trash him. Don't trash him. Pray for him. Your example as a Christian is going to what's going to reach him more than anything. And by the way, ladies, those of you who I know have husbands that are unsaved, I pray every week for those men. I do. Spending time with the kids when they were little. Praying with me every day at 7:30. See, we've committed to this thing the beginning of this year is every day at 7:30 in the morning, Jen and I pray together. And it's, you know how long it is? It's usually 5 minutes. Pray for one another. We pray for the kids, and we'll pray for some of you in the church, like things have been pressed in our heart. So I'm saying that so we're not in this prayer meeting for 4 hours on our knees, okay? It's only 5 minutes, but here's the thing. When we do that, it's a blessing. Has it been a blessing? It's been a blessing. Because, see, it shows her that I care about her, and it shows me that she cares about me. And what it does also is it gets us in the habit of, when I'm struggling with something, to share with her, hey, listen, can you pray for me about this? Work's always going to be there, guys. Listen, I've been late to work. I've been late to work because we do this. But God's always gracious in that. She says, making dinner every night for me. See, I work from home now most of the week. Two days I don't. But when I'm there, I make dinner. I'm there. I do it. And I'm not like, you know, Gordon Ramsay or anything, okay? But, I mean, I can put water in a pot, boil it, and then put some noodles in there and heat some sauce up. It's really easy, guys. Trust me. I can make a grilled cheese, too. It's really easy, too. And some of you, I get it. Some of your job, you can't do that. But this is the point. This is how it works in our life, okay? All right, it's going to look different in yours, of course. Comforting me when I cry. Above all, being the spiritual head of our household and being under God's authority. Okay, and so that's the example I give to her. So then in turn, she's going to want to submit. She submits to me. She submits to me. And am I a tyrant? No. And like when we have big decisions to make, I always consult my wife. What do you think about this? Listen, there's decisions when I pray about the church. I ask her, what do you think about this? Because she's going to give me a different perspective than I even, you know, because sometimes she will even share things with me. And like, you're right. You know, we need to change the way we pray about this or whatever. And so I listen to my wife. And then she wrote this thing about submission. She said, coming under the authority of Christ, but in marriage, coming under the authority of my husband. Like an umbrella, he's my covering. And see, that's the idea. When you pray, I'm her covering, okay? Are you your wife's covering? We need to submit sweetly. God has placed me under Chris's authority, laying aside every piece of self. And you say, well, I don't like my husband. Well, then why'd you marry him? See, here's the other problem. Marriage is not taken seriously anymore. We think we live in a disposal society. Okay, so I'm just going to get married, and if it doesn't work out, I'm going to get divorced. No, no, no. That sounds not supposed to be. You need to take marriage very seriously. And so then I asked my wife, I said, hey, if you were going to find another husband, or if you were going to tell somebody to find a husband, let me put it better that way, if you're going to, wait, Okay, let me rephrase that. But if you were going to tell another woman what to look for in a godly husband, or what to look for in somebody you're going to marry, this is what she listed. Loves the Lord, number one. And this is no particular order. Loves the Lord, puts Jesus first, displays the fruit of the Spirit. Ooh, that's a big one. Reads the Bible, points me to Christ, prays, loves others, how he treats his mother, respects me. Here's another big one that we've kind of thrown out the window. Waits for sex till marriage. I'm going to say something. This is going to be very unpopular. I don't care. If you're a Christian, you should not be having sex before marriage. I was able to do that. My oldest son, who's married, probably doesn't appreciate this. He was able to do that. People can do that. You can do that. Okay? Don't claim the name of Christ and then do those things. I don't understand that. And what I see a lot of times too is, like, what'll happen is you'll have a marriage that dissolves and both of them weren't Christians. And then the husband or the man gets remarried to another woman and then he sleeps with the woman before he's married. And it's like, I don't understand that. That's not what the scripture teaches. I mean, I understand why. Trust me, I do. I'm still a man like all of you. But it can be done with the Lord's help. But wait till sex, till marriage, and then encourages me. And here's the other thing too. When you're friends with somebody, when you get to know somebody, if you really get to know them, you'll see them how they act under pressure. How do they act under pressure, under adversity? Do they bail on you? My goodness, we just heard a story. We have friends of ours who have a relative who they just broke off their engagement because they were going to get married this year, and the wife-to-be found out the husband-to-be was lying to her. He was saying he was a Christian, and he was doing all kinds of stuff behind her back. And literally took the people that were his guardians to tell her family, hey, you got to stop this. This isn't right. He's not who he says he is. Now, she's heartbroken, of course, but good she finds out now versus when she gets married. Because here's the other lie. Ladies, you will meet a guy and you'll say, oh, I'm going to change him when we get married. No, you're not. Now, does that mean he can change? Yes. If you pray, you know, if you pray for him, God can do anything. And listen, some of you guys have made these mistakes, and I'm not here to condemn you. That's not my point. My point is God can do anything. God can fix it, okay? God can work in these things. But I'm telling you, the better thing to do is to do it right from the beginning instead of getting, you know, in trouble. And some of you, listen, I get it. Some of you weren't saved when you got married. I understand that. I do. And so I pray for you and I pray for your spouses that you would come back together, whatever the situation is. So I understand all that. This is not to condemn you, okay? It's to encourage you. It's to show you this is what God says in his word about marriage. Marriage is an important thing. Marriage is the building block. See, and the reason I didn't cover parenting is because you can't be good parents if you don't have a good marriage. If your marriage stinks, it's going to affect your kids. Trust me. Trust me. Because listen, these little people you raise up, okay, they're going to do what they're going to do when they're older. You hope that they walk with the Lord. But if you don't help them and you show a poor example to them, what do you think they're going to do? It's one of the reasons we see kids who leave their church because they go to church when they're little and they watch the adults, and the adults are hypocrites. They pretend to be something they're not. They watch them. And then when they go to college, they hear all these new philosophies, all the things. They're like, oh yeah, I'm not going to. I watched Christians when I was growing up and they weren't living it out. So I'm just going to do what I want to do now. That's why that happens. See, it's a big responsibility. And see, again, that's why when you're going to enter into a marriage, you need to think of these things. And, man, it was so encouraging. We were with this young couple who got married, and they were telling us how they had tough questions. They had tough discussions. They talked about, do we want with kids? Are we going to move out of Pennsylvania? Are we going to stay in Pennsylvania? Now, obviously, that can change, okay, for various reasons. But they have these discussions, and they have these conversations, so they're not going into this, like, not on the same page. Am I making sense? Listen, full disclosure, my marriage to my wife was not always good. Wasn't. And when it changed was when I started to seek the Lord more and I became more of his disciple. That's when it changed. And she did the same on her part. Listen, you can go to all the marriage counseling. You can go to all the marriage seminars you want. You can laugh your way to a better marriage. All these different things have come through the years. But ultimately, how your marriage is going to change is if you both are walking with the Lord truly. If there's two disciples in Christ, you're going to make it. But if you're not two disciples, you know, the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians, you should not be unequally yoked. It's one of the reasons I've been asked twice now by two different people, two different couples, to marry them, because I'm ordained to perform the marriage. I can talk for the marriage. And in both cases, both the couples were unequally yoked. I said, no, I can't in good conscience officiate that. There are some pastors who will, whatever. But for me, in good conscience, I can't, because I know trouble's coming. Because what happens? Well, you get married, then, like, if the wife is the one who's saved and the husband's not, then I want to take the kids to church and the husband doesn't come. He sits home and watches football. That's a problem. You know what that's doing? That husband is being an example to his kids. He's telling him, football, Eagles are more important than Jesus. That's what he's saying. I'm bleeding into next week. Okay, stop. But look, it all works together because God knows what he's doing, guys. This is what God says in his word, okay? And I understand. I was once 18. I know. You want to get married. You want, like, our culture today says, you know, because I was asked once, what age is it to right to get married? I said, I don't know. It's what the Lord wants. Because I know people who got married when they were young, and they're still together all these years later. I know people who got married when they're older in life, they're still together. I know the inverse of that. I know people got married when they're young and they're divorced. I know people got married later in life and they're divorced. Okay? I can't tell you what the right thing for you is. You know who can? God can. See, we have too much reliance on somebody else telling us what we should be doing. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, should be telling you what to do. I'm telling you all this because it's the scripture. It's what it says. And I'm using my life as an example of all this, okay? But ultimately, in your own time, you're going to have to seek the Lord about these things. God's going to have to tell you what he wants you to do. Not contrary to scripture, because God's not going to tell you. I've heard this too. Oh, well, I'm living with my girlfriend and we're sexually active. You know, God knows my heart. Okay, wrong. That's the wrong answer. I don't see that in here, do you? That's the wrong answer. Another thing I'd say, you know, there's another thing, like what will happen is people will, okay, they'll be with somebody for a while and they think they're going in the direction of marriage and then they'll have to separate for whatever, for their job or something. Long distance relationships, right? Long distance relationships don't work. I don't buy that. They work if you want them to work. If you want them to work, they'll work. If you want your marriage to work, guess what? You got to work on it. Doesn't mean you're always perfect. Doesn't mean you always get it right, because you don't always get it right. Trust me. But ultimately, look, you have to, as believers, and see, this is why Paul started off talking about the practical living of a Christian first, then he went to the home. Because first thing we are, guys, before we're husbands and wives, is we're believers, is we're men in Christ, women in Christ. That's who we are first. So if we're men in Christ and women in Christ, when we come together, guess what? We're going to make it, because Christ will be the center of it. But when he's not, you're not going to make it. You're not. And it's so easy as a spouse to blame your spouse, isn't it? I'm this way because of you. No, you're this way because of you, because it's me. Yes, I understand. Some of you are married or married to people who are very challenging. I get it. Please. I'm not thinking of that or taking account of that. I understand. But see, you're ultimately accountable to the Lord, not to me, to the Lord. What does the Lord want for your life? He wants order. And when you get out of order, you get yourself into trouble. Can the Lord fix it? Sure he can. But it won't be an easy road. It won't be. And I've seen it time and time again. It's hard enough when you do it right. It's hard enough when you do it right. I can't imagine when you don't do it right. I kind of got off on a tangent here. But look, again, Paul would say, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting the Lord, what is proper. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. It's not complicated, guys. What makes it complicated is because we don't want to do it, if we're being honest. We don't want to do it. There is no other way. I know culture tells you that there's other ways. There is no other way. You know, Jesus said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Salvation is one way. Marriage is one way. Marriage is the Christian way. That's real marriage. Everything contrary to that, everything not that is not marriage. And the greatest thing that we can do as believers is to walk with the Lord and reflect that in our lives. Reflect it with our spouses, reflect it with one another. We can do. Now, one more place, we're going to stop there. One more place I want us to turn this morning. Holy Spirit wants me to turn there, is turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, right here in front of me. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Peter, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, "Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands." Same word, hupotasso, that we use in Ephesians and Colossians. "To your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," in other words, they're unbelievers, "they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Because who are their wives supposed to reflect? Jesus. "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear," or reverence is the idea. "Do not let your beauty be in that outward adorning and arranging of hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel." Now, what he's saying is, it doesn't mean you can't braid your hair and you can't wear jewelry. What he means by that is, don't let it just be outward superficial. Okay? That's what he's saying. "But let it be the hidden person of the heart, your character, who you are in Christ, with incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord." You understand that. That's very precious to the Lord. Verse 5, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their wives. As Sarah loved Abraham." If you read Genesis, what did Sarah do? She submitted to Abraham, "calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Now, just so you know, these wives. So, okay, practically speaking, what does that look like? If you live with an unbelieving husband, the greatest way you're going to win him to Christ is if you show him Christ. Now, again, if he is being a tyrant, that's one thing. If he's abusing you, that's not what it means here. Okay, so I just want to preface this out of that. But the greatest way you're going to reach an unbelieving husband is to show Christ to them. Now, verse 7, "Likewise, you husbands, likewise dwell." Now, this is interesting. Dwell means to reside together, to live in wedlock with. See, husbands, you got to be home. You can't always be out with your friends and doing other things. See, that's another thing I don't understand. When people get married and then they go out and do things with their friends separately from their wife or their husband, I don't understand that. What was the point of getting married? The whole point when we got married was I wanted to wake up next to my wife. I would do things with her. It's really interesting because our whole season has changed now. Like, our boys are older, so we get to do things together. It's like we're dating again. It's really fun. "Likewise, you husbands," and listen, I can do the same thing too, guys. I have the danger of putting church first before my wife. I don't do that. "Likewise, you husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding." And that idea of understanding is to understand your wife. So the implication is, study your wife. What are the things she likes? You ever one day just surprise your wife? You make dinner for her favorite meal? Or if you can't cook, you buy it and bring it home? You ever do that? Study your wife. What are the things she likes? Like, I know my wife's favorite color is blue. I know my wife loves the smell when I buy her flowers from Wendy's Flowers. It's a plug for Wendy's Flowers. Essential oils like candles, so she can smell them. I know she likes that. I know she likes getting ice cream from Dairy Queen. I know that, okay? But I know it because I've studied my wife. I've resided with her. I've dwelled with her. You don't know that if you're always constantly away. Your work is always going to be there. It's always going to be there. You need to trust God that He's going to provide for you. Work, because nobody dies on their deathbed saying, "I wish I would have spent more time at work." "I wish I would have spent more time with my wife and my kids." And we have a problem with that in this country. "Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together for the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." See, what he's saying here, guys, husbands, get it right with your wife. That's what he's saying here. I'm telling you, if you get it right with your wife is going to willingly submit to you. But if you don't, she's not going to want to. It's supposed to work like that. That's where the balance comes in. That's where the order is. If I'm a husband who loves my wife as Christ loves the church, and wives, you're called to submit to your husbands, and we learned it's voluntary, she's going to want to submit to me. That's how it's supposed to work. And again, I understand some of your situations, you have husbands, ladies, who aren't believers, and submitting to them sometimes can be hard. But as long as they're not doing something that's outside of God's will or outside of His word, okay. But win him by your conduct. We're going to stop there. Hopefully I made sense this morning. I was kind of all over the place. I tried to be practical this morning. And listen, it doesn't mean that I'm perfect and my wife is perfect and we have the perfect marriage. We don't. This is what I've learned over the years, practically speaking. And I will tell you, most of the way that I've learned the hard way. I've learned the hard way. But guys, it's so much more than this. Listen, God wants to work in your life. He does and He will. I don't care what your background is. I don't care the failures you've had or the mistakes you've made. God wants to work in your life. If you ask God to forgive you, He will. God will change you. He will. He will. If you rely wholly upon the Holy Spirit, if you rely upon God, if you read His word, if you pray about these things, Lord, I know my marriage stinks right now. Lord, help me. Help me. I want to be a husband that loves my wife. Then ask Him to help you and He will. Be honest before Him. Or ladies, you know, Lord, I don't know what to do. I live with this unbelieving husband and he's nice to me and everything, but he's not a believer. What do I do? Help me, Lord. Teach me to pray for him. What can I do that'll show him Christ? He is available. God is available to you. God wants to work in your life and He wants to bless you. See, that's what makes God so amazing, doesn't it? We can screw everything up and He can fix it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you again in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. And I truly pray this morning, Lord, that those who are here, those who are watching, would eat the meat and spit out the bones. Doesn't matter my opinion. Doesn't matter my cleverness or anything else. What it matters is your word. Lord, you are crystal clear and simple of what it means to have a godly marriage. And Lord, you know everyone in this room. You know the mistakes they've made. You've known the challenges they have. Only you can do a work in them. And so, Lord, we invite you this morning, based on the things you said to us, Lord, if there are areas in our life where we need to change, Lord, we invite you to change them. Please. Please, Lord, change them. Lord, if there are things that we're doing that are sinful, remind us that they're sinful. Help us to repent and move forward. Please, Lord, do this work in all of us. Lord, my desire is that not only in my life personally, but everyone who's here who is married, that their marriage, Lord, would be based on the Scripture. They'd have marriages where they would be thriving in, be blessed in. That's what you want for your people, Lord. I pray for those, Lord, who are looking for a spouse perhaps this morning. I pray that, Lord, they would do it by the book, your book. I pray for those, Lord, who have marriages, Lord, where they may be estranged from their spouse. God, the fact that they're here this morning means they want to do things the right way. Please. Please, Lord, would you intervene in those marriages? Please. Please, Lord, would you work in the spouses that are here? Would they show Christ to their spouses? And Lord, my heart, my prayer this morning is that their spouses would be here one day. Please, Lord, please. Lord, you've ordained marriage, you've ordained family because it's the building block of culture. It's the building block of a society. And Lord, we know that it's being attacked right now. So Lord, help us to look to you. God, we need you in our lives. Please. We need you in this culture, Lord. Please. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.